You're listening to a sermon from New Harvest Church in Salem, Oregon. We believe that you were created for connection to Christ and a community of his followers. This sermon is an extension of our desire to become more like Christ by engaging God's word within our weekly gatherings. If you are in the area, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday. You can learn more about New Harvest and our ministries at newharvestch.org.
This morning, we are excited for some visitors from Australia. And if I was good with accents, I would like to spin a little Australian your way, but I can't. But you'll hear it in just a minute. Matt and Barb Douglas are missionaries, and we've been supporting them since we've been doing church here in this place. And they have lots of history with this particular location. And God has called them to Australia, and they're serving him well there. This is Matt Douglas. Let's give him a warm welcome.
G'day, how are ya? It is good to be here today, and we are happy always to be home. And in many ways, this is home for us. If you are interested, we do have the little cards, see Barb and I, or there might be some in the back someplace, but with all the non-touching these days, we're not, you know, we just don't have the display stuff out. Mark chapter 5, verse, I believe it is 19, Jesus tells a guy who he just totally changes his life, frees him, and does a wonderful, miraculous work in his life, and he says, go home and tell your friends how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. You know, that was really, in many ways, the beginning of a great commission, before the great commission. And Jesus told them, just go home and tell your friends what God has done for you. That's exactly what we do in Australia. A couple of months back, we were able to share with a gentleman who said, I believe in Christ, but I don't have any time left. I don't have any money left. There's nothing I can do to earn my salvation, but I do believe in God. What do I do? And I started with the thief on the cross and shared with him, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saves us. And was able to share with a guy, help him understand the mercy of God. And he accepted Christ before he passed away. Just before we came back to Australia, another gentleman needed some hope in his life. And all we did was pass out a card saying, if you need some hope, well, we want to pray for you. That's all we did. And he texted me, and then he started in calling me, and we were able to share the love of Christ with him. He is now not only saved, he's attending our church. His parents have said, there is so much going on in your life. You have drastically changed. We got to go check this church out. And so they have gone and start coming to our church. His 18-year-old pregnant daughter, 2 weeks from delivering, is now coming to church because she has seen the change in dad. Because he simply went home and told of the mercy that God had on him. That's what we do as missionaries. And we're glad to be connected with you. If you want to know more, please contact Barb. Stand up real quick in case they don't know who you are. There she is. She'll have a mask over her face later, but, you know, that's the way it goes. I have a clear shield so that it's a little bit easier to figure out who I am. We'll be standing around outside the door, even though we don't hang around too much these days. We will definitely want to connect with you. If you want to connect during the week, we can also do that because we're sticking around for a couple of weeks. If you are interested, please, please get in touch with us and talk with us. Pick up one of our cards and get a hold of us that way. We would love to tell you more about the wonderful things God is doing. God bless.
Thank you, Matt. Matt and Barb are staying right near the building. They make their way around on their furlough with an RV, and it's right out here. So give them a little warning ahead of time that you want to say hello and greet them. But it's great to have them in town and to realize that we get to be a little part of what they're doing in Australia as a supporting church. And Matt and Barb have told me about their history with this location and serving here and feeling called by God from this very place to serve God in wherever he led them, and it's Australia that he led them. So good. Well, I'm excited about today. Traditionally, this is such an important time in the life of the church. Because, you know, we have school starting and new programs and reconvening small groups. And some of that is going to still happen, but it's a little bit different this year, isn't it? It feels different to me. I mean, school is definitely different. And then sports, being a little bit of a sports guy, is different. And church will be somewhat different too. And it could feel like as we begin the fall season, I would suggest this is sort of that idea, that it seems like a little less exciting this year. And that is something that has shaped my thinking about what I want to speak on for the next 3 weeks. I want to talk about some essentials. I'll call them essential targets that are really unchanging and in the midst of uncertainty are especially important. And sometimes we need to make it as simple as possible. And that's really the heartbeat of the next three Sundays, is simple, direct, unchanging truth. The title, Upward, Inward, Outward. Those three are what I'm calling the three unchanging essentials of life and faith. That's what I think. And so they're going to be the focus, and I'm going to enjoy sharing those with you. So what is primary? We want to start with what I think would get the ball rolling the best. The first is upward. And so that's today, upward. Now I want you to do something for me. It won't be hard for you to do this because you're all looking up here already. And at home, you're looking at a screen. I want you to look at the screen and see the array of stars. There they are. And these stars, are, you know, it's sort of a rendition of the sky, but I want you to kind of like get relaxed. I want you to pull up a piece of grass and lay there. We've been having some hot summer nights, right? Pretty warm for us. Maybe not last night, but and just get on that grass and look up to the sky and just kind of enjoy the sense of possible inspiration of looking up there. Well, I want to point out one particular very beautiful star. It's just really, it's amazing. And it has a name. The name is Wendy. It's right there. For 1995, I bought my wife a star. No. Have you heard about that? You can name a star and everything like that. That's true. I'm sort of making up the part about Wendy. I'm not sure how much you'd be excited about a star. I don't know. I didn't even check it out with her. So there it is. Anyway, it's not the only star that's named. There's actually many stars that are named. And maybe the most famous star is Pluralis. There it is. Pluralis. I don't say that very well, do I? It's a tongue tire. It's a twister for me. But there it is. You know what that is called? The North Star. And it's called the North Pole of the Heavens. And it's big. It's one of the brightest ones up there. And it seems like maybe in that picture, the photo of that is a little exaggerated. But I just wanted you to see that. And as a kid, I was thinking about another kind of dimension. Do you see this over on the left side, the Big Dipper? Yeah, I was kind of pretty impressed with myself as a kid because I could find the Big Dipper. I think, I love Oregon, but I think the Big Dipper is brighter in Minnesota. I don't know, because I don't see it as well here, but I could see it as a kid. And maybe that's just because I'm older. But the idea, Big Dipper, and it called the Ursa Major. Well, the Pluralis, I'll just stop saying that. That is the handle to the Little Dipper. Yeah. And that one isn't as easy to get. And I have to admit, I'm not sure I could find it without the graphic. But there, I wanted you to think about the stars. And you look at all those stars, and guess what? They're named. Each one. There's one who knows the name of every star. And you're going, maybe you know that, and maybe you don't know that. But that's part of the teaching of our great God, naming all the stars. But maybe your inclination or my inclination is, as I look up into the stars, I have a tendency to want to count them. At least I did when I was younger, count them. And I might begin counting them, but it would get discouraging pretty quickly, because actually it's more difficult to do than you might think, because some of the stars are up there and you count them and then they go away. Like they move, like they're not so like you can count them and count on it being there. Well, the science hasn't really helped us with this dynamic either, because they say that there are billions of galaxies, maybe even more, and trillions or so of stars, and they just give us estimates. They don't even know. It's so fascinating. It's so beyond our ability to comprehend and to count. But if you look out at the sky, just at any given night where it's really clear and it's very dark around you, guess how many stars, about how many stars you can see with your naked eye. You're going to be surprised. 5,000 stars sweeping the sky as you look up. And that's a bunch. When you say that's a bunch. And the Bible tells us that God named them all. It's one aspect of a reflection of God's greatness, isn't it? To look up into the sky and see that. It's just kind of like, for us that have a connection with God, we go, oh, this is great. It's in that kind of moment of looking upward and into the sky that I remember the text that is really focused for this morning. It's in Psalm 147, and I'd like you to turn it there. I'm already there. Psalm 147, we're going to read through some of it. We're going to take a look at the message, and it's going to help us, I believe, look upward. Here it goes, verse 1. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. Here we go. He determines the number of stars. That word determines means he knows how many there are. And he brought them into existence, and he names them, as it says. He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord, and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. That's the first five verses, and that's a mouthful in and of itself. That these first five verses, I just think, are marvelous, because they say so much about God, and they'll kind of be my focus. But if you just looked at verses 4 and 5, just kind of like take that as your spot that you kind of land on, or as we might do in a devotional, you'll just have verses 4 and 5, and that'll be the only thing there. He determines the number of stars. God is great. His understanding has no limit. If you looked at that, and that alone, you might say, whoa, God is so big. Man, it's almost like he's unapproachable. And anyway, we would think of him as being far away, as far as the stars are, this great, his understanding beyond limit. And we might have the tendency to perceive God as way far away, beyond. And then at the same time, right next to it, is verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Right there. I mean, the intention of the author, the inspiration of the author to express something of the character of God, bumping right up next to the stars and God's greatness, is this healing God, this builds up God. And look at verse 6. The Lord sustains the humble. Right there, the character of God, but casts the wicked to the ground. These verses really begin to kind of like show us something about the character of God. And that's what we want to look at this morning, and know God and who he is. And I think it will fill our hearts. Let's keep on reading verse 7 to 11 to finish it off, the section I wanted to focus on at least today. Sing to the Lord with grateful praise. Make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain. He makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. Verse 10, his pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. There's some good treasures right there, some things to really focus on and understand and appreciate. As I thought about it, summarizing, the Lord delights in those who look upward. That's what I think. That's kind of like the idea for me. And so first of all, the stars reflect God's greatness. I want you to think of that. They emphasize that he's high and lofty for sure. He created the universe. He named the gazillion stars. And that's right there. And that's how I begin. And as I was thinking about the psalm and some of the things I've already said about it, I was thinking about the beginning point of my second year in seminary. Seminary is the place you study to be a pastor. And I went to seminary a few years ago now. And I still remember the second year because the first class that we were going to participate in was systematic theology. And it was sort of intimidating, the idea of systematic theology. But I learned that the class was about translating this infinite God into human understanding. That sounded like a great endeavor. And so I loved it. It was a great class. I enjoyed it. And in the very beginning, in the character of God, the nature of God, the summary was that this immense God might be thought of for our human understanding in with two concepts, two major concepts that kind of envelop so many other aspects of God. And the first one is transcendence. Transcendence. Now, it's not an everyday word that you use, but I think you know the definition. It's not only God is great, for sure, like in verse 5, great is our Lord, but the word in Latin means to surpass. Transcendence, to surpass. And it also refers to the beyondness, which isn't even in the dictionary, but that's a good word because it should be beyond the dictionary. Beyondness and otherness of God. This idea, the marvel of God's incomprehensible majesty and greatness, you know, the finite trying to explain the infinite transcendence. So that was the first concept. And the prophet Isaiah said something that kind of gets at this. And these are the words of the Lord. It says, declares of the Lord. And Isaiah 55, verse 9, it says, as the heavens are higher than the earth. So we've been looking up. That helps us. So are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. That kind of gets at it, the transcendence of God, so much beyond us, beyond our comprehension. But truly, you want God to be transcendent. I want God. Whether we perceive it or not, we want the order and the greatness and the power of God to be real and true. So we want this. And we want verse 5, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. That means there's nothing hidden from him. He knows everything and his power is beyond he can do the impossible. Okay? You maybe remember kind of another summary of the character of God. They're the omnis. Omniscient. You know what that means? He knows everything. Mm-hmm. Omnipotent, you know that one. All powerful. And omnipresent is pretty direct. He is everywhere. And as I say these things, I really believe in my interactions and my own thoughts about life and how I proceed day by day. Guess what? I'm going to say something we have all in common. Your God is too small. We all have that in common. I am sure of it. Because we get so hooked into, so riveted on what we're doing day by day that our God is too small. So I want you to, as I suggested, pull up a piece of grass. Take a gaze into the upward dynamics of God's greatness and be in awe. But there might be a downside to God's greatness. It could be a possible downside, is that sometimes we might think that he's so great that he's out of touch or he's too far away. It might be like the king that, you know, you could never get audience with the king. It could be that kind of feeling, that sense. But here's where you and I are wrong, because clearly the author of Psalm 147 tells us that about God's eminence. Eminence! Oh, that's a word we use all the time. We're very familiar with it. Well, it's at least a word they used in Systematic Theology 101, eminence. And it would be connected to God's closeness, or that he's near, or that God is present. Those kind of emphasis. The Latin word means to remain in or dwelling in, dwelling around, dwelling near, that God is near to every one of us. In fact, I heard this description of God. Maybe this will get you thinking. Closer to us than our own breath. And wearing masks, we should appreciate that. Anyway, closer to us than our own breath. I riveted with that. And it isn't too hard. This is not a stretch about the eminence of God, because verse 3 is so compelling. It's so endearing to us. We appreciate it, right? We read it. We quote it. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And have you ever been brokenhearted? Me too. And so binds up their wounds. This is the character of God. And we have it right here. The same God who created the stars and knows their number is involved and concerned about every detail of your life. A woman shared a particular struggle she had with something about asking God for something small. She had misplaced her car keys, and she had ransacked her home, and she finally decided to pray for God's help. And when you know it, 3 minutes later, she found her keys. And she was sharing this story with her pastor, and she was saying that she felt like she had, in a way, disrespected God. She explained, I felt like I was misusing God. He's got the whole world to care for. Surely he can't be concerned about where I absentmindedly left my keys, can he? Oh, you know the answer to that. And the beauty of God's concern about the small details of life interface with his eminence. Side-by-side reality, I'm talking about the side-by-side reality of the transcendence and eminence of God, all in the same moment, time after time after time. You can't fathom it totally, but it is absolutely true, just like the author tells us. Well, I was looking at verse 8 and 9, and 8 and 9 was kind of interesting, and it goes like this. He covers the sky with clouds. And what does that mean? It means he's the author. And the psalmist is telling us, God is the author. Whether we think the clouds formed by a certain moisture and various scientific reasons, the author behind it all is God. And then he supplies the earth with rain. And where do we get this rain? From the clouds, right? And then what does this rain do? Watch this. And makes grass grow on the hills. And then it leads to this. He provides food for the cattle. It's an aspect of the circle of life. It's an aspect of the orchestrating of God, his transcendence into the very reality of his eminence, because he cares about cows. Part of his creation. It's fascinating to me. And he does it all. Well, after giving you a little picture of Systematic Theology 101, now where do you resonate? Do you kind of, God is transcendent. Yeah. God, or God is at his eminence for purposes of, well, actually no purposes at all. But anyway, I'd like to ask you your opinion. And you have to pick one or the other. And if you choose not to pick at all, it's against the rules. So go ahead and pick one. I'll start with transcendence. Just raise your hand. I'll get a feel for things, and then we'll go to the next one. Just one, though. God, you appreciate or you resonate with God's transcendence. Took a while, didn't it? All right, thank you. Well, I have a feeling what's coming next. And God in his eminence. Woo, woo. And you that didn't vote, lame. No, I'm just kidding. There we go. Now, I wish I could just show you my notes, because here it is. My guess is that the eminence of God will be profoundly more appreciated than his transcendence. But if it wasn't for his transcendence, his eminence would be the proverbial teddy bear God. You know, I sort of tricked you on this one, because it has to be both. It has to be both, or it's not God. The transcendence of God would make him almost a disconnect. A God that stood so far away that it just nothing happens that he cares about. He set it in motion, almost. We don't believe that. The Bible doesn't teach that. That isn't meaningful. The eminence of God would be just this soft kind of like, well, whatever goes, I'm sorry you feel bad. We need both. And we can enjoy both. That's the beauty of it. That I love that. So here we have a picture of the transcendence and eminence of God in Psalm 147. But there's another place, a fascinating story that I'm kind of drawn to. I want to tell it to you. It's in 1 Kings 20. And it's about Israel and King Ahab, which wasn't a great king. But it's in that context. And it's the Arameans. And the Arameans are attacking the Israelites. And chapter recalls and records the fact that the Aramean army was stronger than the Israelite army, but King Ahab and the army of Israel surprisingly routed the Arameans. Surprisingly. Okay, that's kind of the storyline. The skirmish left the Arameans licking their wounds, and they were not happy. They were not ready to give up. And so some of the king's advisors came to the king, and they had an idea. Unfortunately, their assumption was faulty. But they had an idea that the battle that was fought in the hills, which is where they fought, the Arameans thought that Israel's God was like their gods. And so the Israelites worshiped a host of gods, according to the Arameans, and that most likely then that their gods were geographically situated in the hills, and that made them so much stronger. They concluded that all that Aram needed to do is fight Israel in the plains, and that would be it. The Israel's gods, small g, would have no effect. Look at verse 23, 1 Kings 20. Their gods are gods of the hills, the advisors told the king. That is why they were too strong for us. But if we fight them on the plains, surely we will be stronger than they. And so that's what the Arameans did. And they invaded the plains of Israel and waited for Ahab and the Israelite army to show up. Well, in the meantime, the prophet of the Lord visited Ahab. And he told him about the assumption the Arameans had about the impotency of gods in the plains. And he told Ahab, the king, that the Lord was going to give Israel a victory in the plains so that Ahab would know that Yahweh is the Lord. That was the message the prophet gave. And when the battle took place, you know what exactly happened. You know when a prophet says something, here it goes. And Israel soundly defeated Aram and putting an end to Aram's troublemaking for Israel. That's the story. Kind of an interesting story. You can read about it yourself. But I thought about that. Do I have the tendency to think of God as only the God of the hills? I could. But I would suggest to you that the God of the plains is equally as powerful and significant. The God of the plains moves right next to you and me, right alongside as I'm walking through life. The God of the hills watches over me and is strong. But here, Yahweh is the God of both the hills and the plains. He's the God of both the heavens and the earth. He's the God of both the universe and lost car keys. Both. That's the God that we want to connect with. That's the God we want to understand. Both transcendent and immanent. Both. Above us and right beside us. So don't think too narrowly about God. That's the whole point. Don't think, because God is not only great, but he's immensely good at the same time. Watch verse 11. It's the key verse. Verse 11 is one to hang your hat on because it says it all. It's kind of like a summary, a culmination. It really says so much. The Lord Yahweh delights in those who fear him. That's it. The idea of the Lord, those who fear the Lord, is those that trust the Lord, right? Or those who honor the Lord or look up to the Lord. That's the idea. God is great. And then you have also the phrase, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Right alongside, summary, right alongside this unfailing love of God, this steadfast love of God, is that beautiful Hebrew word, hesed, the faithfulness of God, the consistency of God, the care of God, the truth that God is completely good, and he demonstrates care and offers closeness that generates hope and assurance in you and me. Verse 11 is really a summary of connection, honoring God's greatness, hoping in his grace because he is close. He's everything we need. Everything we need. And to know him is the essence of our salvation and our primary need. To know him is the essence of our salvation and our primary need. Just like Jesus prayed so succinctly, so profoundly in John 17:3. In John 17:3, here you have it. Now this is eternal life, that they know you. He's praying to the Father, that they know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. That's verse 3. There it is, the eternal relationship with God through Jesus by faith. The good news of the gospel. There we have it. Right there. Succinctly put. And it means that we, through Jesus, have access to the God of the hills and the plains. Both. That we have access to the God who's great and strong. At the same time, transcendent and immanent. The Lord satisfies my soul now and forever. My tough and tender God, my strong and kind God, that I have relationship with him and through Jesus by grace. Augustine had a statement that I think is appropriate to contemplate as we are wrapping up our thoughts. Augustine said, I am what I love. That has been an intriguing state for many to think about. I am what I love. And the idea is that our fundamental identity, our life behavior, our choices are tied to what we love. That's it. Augustine also taught that we all seek happiness. It's just kind of like in our soul. We all seek happiness, and we move towards it in a way that what we believe will make us happy. We go in that direction. And our attachments are that sense of experiencing love, our attachments. Well, the main human problem is that sin affects us all, and we misidentify what makes us happy. And the result is disordered loves, loves out of order. But the ultimate disorder, the ultimate kind of disappointment, is that we do not love God supremely. That's the ultimate. And so Augustine had this other very famous quote: "You, God, have made us for yourselves, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." Now, I think this means simply, if you love anything in all the world more than God, you will inadvertently demand the object of your love to meet your needs in a way that only God can. That's a mouthful, but it's very important. So I'll say it again. Simply put, if you love anything in all this world more than God, you will inadvertently demand the object of your love to meet your needs in a way that only God can. Do I ever do that with my wife? Yes. Do I do that with my job and calling? Yes. Do I sometimes get tied to possess? Yes. I get pulled from what really is life-giving, what really satisfies, what really brings rest, and I'm pulled in other directions. And when we're honest, we all would say, that's true. But who is transcendent like God? No one, no one else. Who is eminent like God? No one. No one understands complete. No one cares so extravagantly. No one. And our God, through his Son Jesus Christ, gives life now and forever. There. And his fullness is available to us as we love him supremely. Upward, friends, could simply be said, love God supremely. I have to admit to you, taking one sermon and saying, I want to really express the character of God and who he is and how marvelous it is that we have connection with him and what it means, was quite a task. But I went back to my systematic theology class and said, this is it. He's great and good. And he is found in his Son. And so the communion meal is really precious in this way. It is really the meaning of the eternal God making himself accessible through his Son as he gave his life, the bread, and as he poured out his blood on the cross so that we could have connection with God. And so our communion meal, for me today, I'd like to emphasize the fact of connection with God, the Father God, and as Jesus said, to know him. And so much as we come and get these elements, I really want them to be an expression as we take them as I love you, God, for what you did through your Son supremely. And there is no other relationship that even compares in my life, that's even close in my life, but my connection to you, the eternal God, who loves me with an unfailing love. We are so privileged, so marvelously given grace. With grateful hearts, Lord, we appreciate who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, we would be hopeless without you. Now we have great hope in your unfailing love, as you have shown it so clearly through your Son. And Lord, we partake because of our faith in you, and we want our faith to be renewed. Lord, we want our love to be stronger, our connection to be deeper. And we pray, Lord, in these days ahead, that that's exactly what you'll do in our lives. As we draw near to you, you will, as you promised, draw near to us. And Lord, we will make what is primary, what is essential, what is first, what is upward, the focus of our lives. Because, Lord, in our heart of hearts, we will love you supremely. And it's with great gratitude and thanks we pray our prayers. In the name of Christ, amen.